We're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and we'll read from 21 to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Right, I'm sure you're all familiar with Matthew chapter 18 and from verse 15 to 20. Matthew 18, 15 to 20 is a passage that details church discipline. And what is the outline of church discipline? Verse 15 to 20. If somebody in the body of Christ wrongs you, then we're called, according to Matthew 18, to go to them in private. Tell them they've hurt us, they've wronged us. Hopefully they'll repent. They'll say, I'm sorry. And if they do, we are to forgive them. But if they don't, if they remain steadfast and perhaps even hostile, then we are to take a couple of witnesses with us. We go to them again. We explain how they've wronged us. And you share it again in front of the witnesses. And if they refuse to listen, you take it to the elders of the church. You take it to the church. If they still refuse to repent, then they are no longer recognised as members of the church or the privileges associated with that. We love them, don't want to hurt them, but we want them reclaimed, don't we? We want them reconciled back with us. I know we'll throw it to you on the finer details of church discipline, but I think that's the general gist, what you read in chapter 18. And this is Jesus teaching. He's teaching this. And Peter's there. And what's Peter thinking? Imagine if I go to my brother and I say, you've hurt me, you've wronged me. He says, oh, I'm so sorry. And I forgive him. Then a couple of days later, he says something really unkind and really hurtful. And I go back to him again and I say, you know, you sinned against me. You wronged me. That really hurts. He's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry. And I forgive him. How many times, Lord? Verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, but how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, the teaching at the time was in Judaism was, the Pharisees taught, it was three times. In Amos chapter 1, it talks about God forgiving nations three times. And that was the teaching at the time. Forgive once, forgive again, fourth time, no, that's it. So Peter, you can tell there's a different spirit about this gospel. And he thinks, okay, seven times, Jesus? Up to seven times? Can you imagine Peter thinking, it's quite generous, that's double and one, or it's seven, it's a perfect number. And everyone's going, wow, Peter, that is so generous. You can imagine them thinking it. You know, that wasn't the teaching. The teaching was three times. And Peter's saying, seven times, Jesus? Jesus is really, as I was reading it through again, you think, Jesus is so gentle, isn't he? Doesn't cut him down. Don't be so ridiculous. Jesus says, Peter, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. So he's not saying 490 times. Stuart Olliott made a good point. Jesus is thinking about Genesis chapter 4. Don't turn to it. In Genesis chapter 4, you've got a really wicked man called Lamech. Remember the story? Lamech says to his wives, I'll read it now. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I've killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech, 77-fold. He's saying, listen to me, wives. No one's going to touch me. I've already killed a man just for wounding me, and I guarantee if anyone lays a finger on me, I will get my revenge. 70 times 7. I.e., every time. Every time you touch me, I will knock you down. There will never be an exception. 70 times 7. And Jesus is saying, what's he saying? Every time you touch me, I'll forgive you. Every time I'm hurt, I'll forgive. 70 times 7. That's the idea. He's saying in God's kingdom, there is no limit when it comes to you and I forgiving one another when we've been wronged. And to explain this, Jesus transitions into a parable. What does he say? I'm going to try and hear it for the first time. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So the story is to do with a man. He's a servant of the king. Think of our queen, think of the people that serve her, her top butlers. You know, these are people who have quite a high station in life, higher than ours, that's for certain. They have responsibility. If you are the chief butler for the queen, you know, you've got a status. We're thinking about, say, the king of Babylon, you've got Daniel. He's a servant of, you know, but Daniel has a high status. This is somebody who has, you know, access to the king's treasury. He might well be collecting taxes for a whole region on behalf of the king, or he's administering the king's finances. Whatever it is, we know that he is in charge of, or he has access to the king's treasury. He can operate the royal treasury as he pleases. What do we read? And when the king had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, what's been going on? Clearly, there's fraud involved. There's corruption. To owe 10,000 talents, he has got his fingers in the king's coffers, isn't he? Let's assume he's collecting taxes for a whole region as a representative of the king. He's in charge of that region. He collected the taxes and it's going into his pocket. And out of his pocket, he's spending it or doing something with it. Money that belongs to the king. And now he's discovered to be 10,000 talents in debt. Now, talents, what's a talent? You know, but I'll explain it anyway. It's not money, it's a weight. So you have a weighing scales, and you put a talent on that side, and you put some gold on. More gold, more gold, more gold, more gold, and you have a talent of gold. So that's what a talent was. So for those of you at home, there's an extract talking about how much income King Herod was collecting when he was king. So have a little look at that. And I've got some questions for you. Because we need to get our heads around this. 10,000 talents was. So Herod's sons were collecting taxes on his behalf. Right. First question. How much did one of Herod's sons, Philip, collect in 1 year in taxes from the region of Batanaea, Trachonitis, and Oronitis? So one of Herod's sons is administering a whole region. He's collecting all the taxes in for that region. How much did he collect? 100 talents. So one of his sons collected 100 talents in. Bit of maths for you. How much was collected by the other two sons? Antipas and Archelaus.
800.
All right. 800. So, 800 talents. So, from Batanaea, Trachonitis, and Oronitis, Philip obtained an annual income of 100 talents. From Perea and Galilee, Antipas obtained an annual income of 200 talents, while from Judea, Idumea, Samaria, Archelaus received an annual income of 600 talents. This led to King Herod having, what's it say? A legendary income. This is legendary. This is beyond imagination wealth. Between 1,000 and 2,000 talents in a year. That was a lot. Does anyone know how much Solomon was earning at the height of his power? No? I didn't know either. 1 Kings 10 verse 14. 666 talents of gold. At the height of his power, he collected 666 talents of gold. Christ says here, this servant was in debt to the tune of 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. How much is a talent worth? Well, in Christ's day, you earned 1 dinar. A dinar, I think it is. And 1 talent equaled 6,000 denarii. 6,000 of them. So 1 talent equals 6,000 denarii. So to earn 1 talent, you've got to work for 6,000 days. Yeah, that's 16 and a half years. To earn 1 talent, you've got to work for 16 and a half years. So to earn 10,000 talents, you've got to work for 10,000 times 16. 166,000 years. That's how long you've got to work for to earn 10,000 talents. That is 2,000 lifetimes of debt he's got. So why am I stressing this? Well, Peter and the others listening, when Jesus said he was in debt to the tune of 10,000 talents, they wouldn't have gone, oh, yeah, 10,000 talents, we know this story. They'd have gone, wow, really? 10,000 talents? You know, some of them are gasping, some of them are like laughing out loud probably. You know, the impossibility of it. It's an impossibly huge debt. It is a staggering debt. It's an unbelievable debt. What is it? It's unpayable. It is unpayable. That's what Jesus is saying. What happens next? But since he did not have the means to pay, yeah, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. The king says, the man's going to be sold into slavery, his wife's going to be sold into slavery, his children are going to be sold into slavery, his home, his property, all his assets are going on the auction block. I'm going to have something for the treasury at least. As one preacher put, oh, sorry. Do you suppose this man had fun spending 10,000 talents? As one preacher put it, he probably had a blast, but it's not going to be a blast anymore. All that he has in prospect now for the rest of his life is grinding poverty, hard work, shame, and misery. There is no hope. There is no light at the end of the tunnel whatsoever. And he only has one option open to him, doesn't he? Verse 26. The slave falls down, prostrates himself before the king, and says, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. He's desperate. He is pleading. You notice what he says? Please give me time to pay. Really? There's lots of application we can make about lots of this, but I'm just going to tell you the story to start with. Time, 2,000 lifetimes, 166,000 years of labour. How many days' labour is that? 60 million working days. He's saying, please give me time. You know, it's hopeless. He's never going to be able to pay him. It's futile, but he's desperate. Verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. He was moved with compassion. In the Greek, he was moved way down deep in his bowels. He felt compassion for the servant. The king says, wipe the slate clean. You don't have to pay it at all. The debt is not discounted. There's no installment payment plan. I've written it off. I've wiped it out. It's gone. It's forgiven. I mean, the king's mercy here, you know, more infinite than the servant could ever imagine, isn't it? And the people's response. I'm sure somebody said, wait a minute, are you sure this is in the story? This can't be in the story. He's in a debt to the tune of 10,000 talents. He's defrauded his master, the king, of 10,000 talents, and this debt is forgiven? This is in the story? Yes, it is. If they were gasping at the size of the debt, can you imagine how they felt now? You know? If their jaws were hanging open, they're now picking themselves up off the floor, aren't they? Imagine there being a reporter there present in the story. If he could get his microphone underneath the face of the servant who's just had his unpayable, unbearable debt forgiven, what would he ask him? What do they always ask? What would they ask him? How do you feel? He's been exposed as a corrupt servant, he is. Himself and his family about to be sold into slavery. Everything he owns about to be sold. He's on his face pleading before the king. Then he hears those words he can dream of hearing. Forget it. It's like it never happened. All is forgiven. Just imagine how it would have felt. And the servant leaves the king. Forgiven. And he remembers. Oh. Oh, what? That other servant, he owes me 100 denarii. Is this a huge amount of money? Well, I set up 1 denarii a day labour. So, it's 100 denarii. It's 100 days labour. It's not insignificant. It's not loose change in your pocket. No, it's a debt. It's 3 months' wages. It is significant. But in comparison, 60 million working days versus 100. What's the ratio of those together? 60 million versus 100. 60 million divided by 100, 600,000 to 1. For every 6,000 he owes the king, that servant owes him 1. There is no comparison between the two. So how does he act in regards to this debt? He's come out from the king, he's forgiven, and he's remembered, he owes me 100 denarii. What does he do? But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Imagine there's a film version of this. You see the servant, you follow him. He's going to the man who owes him 100 denarii. He angrily demands payment from him. He's got his fingers around the man's throat. The camera shot is tight on his face and he's, you know, looking all stern and there's ferocity there. He's squeezing his throat saying, pay me what you owe. And the servant begs, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he hears those words, have patience and I will pay you all. And he, the very same words he managed to get out before the king. And he's thinking, wait a minute. That's what I said. Exactly the same words. And his face begins to melt. And you can see his fingers relax around the man's throat. And oh, I've been forgiven so much. How can I possibly? And you can imagine how it ends, can't you? He's throwing his arms around. Of course I forgive you. I've been forgiven so much. Of course I can forgive you. That's not what happens. There's another twist. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Previously, the people had wanted to ask, are you sure the king forgave him 10,000 talents? And the answer was yes. Now we want to ask, are you sure there was no forgiveness for that small debt? Are you sure that wasn't in the story? He must be willing to forgive that. If we're surprised, the king said, I forgive you all. We are now astounded. His servant now says to the man who owes him 100 denarii, no, pay up, I want it all. How does the parable end? Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servants, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So this servant, he's experienced another's patience, but he's not patient. He's experienced mercy, but he's not merciful. He's experienced the king's kindness, but he's not kind. He's experienced the king's love and grace, but he's not gracious. He's experienced the king's forgiveness, but he doesn't forgive. He doesn't remember how great his debt was. All he remembers is somebody else's debt to him. So the king, righteously angry, he takes the pardon back. He cancels the acquittal. He delivers him to prison and to the torturers until he's able to pay the debt that is unpayable. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Right, back to Peter's question. How many times do I forgive? Up to 7 times? Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you may find it hard to forgive more than 7 times, but I don't say to you 7 times, I say to you 70 times 7. Every time you get knocked down, you forgive. 70 times 7. Jesus says to Peter, God's kingdom is characterized by peace, joy, mercy and forgiveness. Jesus says to Peter, you must have a heart of mercy and forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you a story, Peter, to help you. Jesus says to us, saints in Belvedere, some of you, when the offender asks for forgiveness, you find it hard to let go. You find it so much easier to hold on to it, to replay it over and over, to become more indignant. How could they possibly do that? How could they possibly say that to me? And we grow colder and harder towards the offender. Jesus says to us, some of you find it easy to forgive sin X if someone does it, because you yourself struggle with sin X. But if they do sin Y, I really find it hard because I don't struggle with that. I can't possibly forgive them doing that. Jesus says to us, you find yourself tempted to feel bitter. Maybe you're tempted to blame and get a bit of revenge when you're sinned against. Jesus says to us, God's kingdom is characterized by peace, joy, mercy and forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you a story to help you. What was the story he told? That one, just had. You and me, we are the servant, aren't we, that owes 10,000 talents to the king. Your debt to God, my debt to God, is impossibly huge. It's a staggering debt. It's an unbelievable debt. Peter, Jesus is saying, the debt you owe God is unpayable. Saints in Belvedere, the debt we owe God is unpayable. We can't pay it. And the consequences, they're horrendous. How have we accumulated this debt? Well, think about it. We owe God perfect obedience. We owe God, we should be loving God all the time with all our heart, soul, mind. And all the time we're not doing it, our debt is growing, isn't it? Second by second debt. And we're also doing things we shouldn't do. Every sin is a debt against God. And God keeps account. And because it's God we're sinning against, it's infinitely huge. Mm-hmm. It is an infinitely huge debt. It's unpayable. And in the parable we read, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience and I will pay you all. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. All the servant could do was to fall down begging for mercy. And as he does, he hears the words, doesn't he? Forget it, wipe the slate clean. You don't have to pay it after all. I've written it off. It's wiped out. It's gone, it's forgiven. Jesus is saying to Peter, that is true for you, Peter. Saints in Belvedere, this is what's happened to us, isn't it? And it's not that our debts have been wiped out. No, it's more incredible than that. He's put them on the account of Jesus Christ, who died and suffered the anger of God as he hung and died on the cross. And being the infinite Son of God, he bore an infinite punishment. Yes. So no longer do we as Christians need to hear dread hearing the words, depart from me, you cursed, to the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. No. What do we hear? But instead, as a Christian, we hear the words, not guilty, forgiven, saved. And just as the reporter came to the servant as he was forgiven and said, how does it feel? I say to you, how does it feel? You know? We hear the words, not guilty, forgiven, saved. This is what Jesus is saying. Are you finding it hard to let go of that 100 denarii debt owing to you? Maybe it was caused by your Christian husband or wife. I think that's probably more than likely, because that's who we spend a lot of our time with. We spend time in the church with our brothers and sisters. This is about how we interact as brothers and sisters. They've said sorry, they are truly sorry, but you find it so much easier to hold on to it, don't you? To play it over and over, keep bringing it up. Yes, it was a real hurt. It is. It's real. It's a real hurt. But think of the great... Think of the great debt that's been paid, that you owed. Almighty God, this would need to be infinitely big. That's how big our debt is. But are we looking at them clearly? You know what we do, don't you? You go and do this. Wow, it's bigger than my mum. In actual fact, it's bigger than the whole of the middle part of the church. In actual fact, it's bigger than the whole church. That's how big that sin is that person did against me, that 100 denarii debt. So we do, isn't it? You know, it's all we can see sometimes. Jesus is saying, no, that's the purpose of the parable. He's holding up two debts. 10,000 talents, 100 denarii. He's saying, this is the debt you've been forgiven. This is the debt owed to you by your brother. Jesus says, Peter, now can you see what you should forgive? 7 times 7. Do we have a full understanding of the size of our debt and our forgiveness? How can we be slow and reluctant to forgive? It should be the natural reaction of having received grace to be gracious in return. Stuart Elliott says, have you been wronged by another believer? Is hurt still with you? And this parable is here to tell you, have a wonderful opportunity to forgive as God in Christ forgave you. But at the end of that parable, it was quite a twist there, wasn't there? The parable tells us what happens if we don't forgive. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Jesus is speaking, he says, if you don't forgive, then my heavenly Father will do to you what the king did to the servant. Someone says, does that mean that God sometimes pardons a sinner, and having forgiven the sinner, takes the forgiveness back? Well, that can't be the case, because that would contradict everything else in Scripture. So that's not the case. I think the overriding thrust is this. Stuart Aldrich also makes this point. He says, if you're an unforgiving man, that means you must be an unforgiven man. If you're an unforgiving woman, then it means you must be an unforgiven woman. It is entirely unthinkable that someone could be a recipient of God's mercy and not extend that mercy to others. There are no non-forgiving Christians. Wherever God reigns, bitterness should not reign. Spite doesn't reign. Hardness doesn't reign. But forgiveness does. Let's close by hearing this verse. I'll read it through twice. Just listen to these words. Ephesians 9, verse 32. Be kind to one another. There you go, there's a command. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. As God in Christ forgave you. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And Sinclair Ferguson, the end of, he was preaching on this, he prayed a prayer. Lord Jesus, drown me in your forgiveness at such great cost to yourself, and bring into my heart rivers of forgiveness through which I'll forgive others.